scientists are involved in that. We've previously done shows on the extraction of diamonds from the Democratic Republic of the Congo. Mm. Israel is one of the biggest exporters of diamonds, doesn't produce any diamonds itself. No, so it's about resource extraction, but it's also about the sinews of a proto-empire coming together. So we did a show just the other week on Taiwan. Now, the Taiwanese have a big presence in Somaliland, mm. and that's about integrating resource extraction into the semiconductor industry in Taiwan, which, of course, has been benefited from by Israeli companies who have contracts there. So mm. it's a quite a complex emergent empire which is coming about there.
Mm. And you also have to remember that Somaliland, for example, is a rich source of gemstones, mm. with the emeralds, rubies, also a rich source of lithium, which is vitally important to the big tech world, and Israel is a major player there.
Yes, indeed. I mean, David's saying they're, you know, incredibly complex and certainly tangled sort of web, low-key. But, I mean, the UAE appears to be using Somaliland as a bridge to Ethiopia, doesn't it? And onto its, indeed, its involvement in the massacres in Sudan.
Well, if you look across the region, and satellite imaging has revealed the extent of UAE construction in the region, a literal network of bases around the Bab el-Mandeb and around the Red Sea. Socotra, for example, which it's believed Israeli presence is there too, very, very close, and a good vantage point through which to hit the Yemeni forces. So the UAE has been accused of supplying the RSF in Sudan through all of these bases in the area. And it is really, would be in line with history to see Israel having a direct role with the UAE on those bases, probably aiding the war in Sudan. You also have to remember why Sudan is so important. Because historically, you had an underground base there which was discovered. And the allegation was, is that the underground base existed for the sole purpose of aiding the resistance in Gaza. Mm. So there was weapons manufacturing happening under the ground in Sudan, which was then going up, going through Egypt, and then going into Gaza. That is what the allegation is. Mm. Now, if that is the case, then you can very clearly see how important strategically Sudan is to the continuation, really, of Zionism in Gaza alone, let alone the rest of the region.
Yeah, no, absolutely. Well, I'm afraid our next report now highlights the catalogue of aggressive actions of the Zionist regime against nations bordering the Red Sea and the Horn of Africa.
The countries bordering the Red Sea and the Horn of Africa have all been under assault by the Zionist regime. In 1986, the Mossad embarked on a secret mission to bring Ethiopian Jews to Israel via Djibouti. But things went terribly wrong. Today, Djibouti is opposed to normalization with Zionism and to the genocide. It now hosts the only Chinese overseas base in the hemisphere. Zionist-Eritrean cooperation dates back to the mid-1990s. The Zionist regime has established a military base on the Dahlak Archipelago, 43 kilometers from the Eritrean coast. The second largest naval base outside its borders and one of the most advanced intelligence centers in the Horn of Africa, overlooking the Red Sea. Surveillance towers on top of the island's mountains are used by the Zionist Air Force for targeting. Israel has launched operations on Sudan from here. In recent years, however, Eritrea has reportedly pivoted towards Russia, China, and Iran. Israel and Ethiopia maintain close security relations. In November 2020, the Ethiopian National Intelligence and Security Service signed an agreement with Mossad to enhance intelligence and counterterrorism cooperation. In 2021, in a joint operation, 16 suspects were arrested in Addis Ababa, planning attacks on UAE embassies in Ethiopia and Sudan. Military cooperation has expanded in recent years, with the provision of military support, training, and equipment to Ethiopia. Ethiopia recently signed an agreement with Somaliland to lease a naval base in the port of Berbera. Socotra is a small archipelago of islands just off the coast of Yemen, which the UAE invaded and occupied in 2018. Recent reports suggest an Israeli desire to build a military and intelligence facility there. Construction is reportedly already underway on Abdelkouri Island, part of Socotra, where a port, runway, and helicopter landing pad have been built. The UAE is not just a totalitarian state, but part of a new imperial axis with the Zionist state. This UAE-Israel axis sometimes acts as a satellite of U.S. power, but now also pursues its own expansionist interests. As in Socotra, or power projection bases such as South Sudan and Somaliland. The ideological base of the UAE-Israel axis is Zionist Islamophobia, combined with totalitarian hyper-neoliberalism. This ideology is in accord with U.S. imperial interests, but the UAE-Israel axis does not trust the U.S. and seeks independence from it. Hence the debate on the Zionist right about whether the State of Israel should continue to accept U.S. aid. Part of the reason some anti-imperialists still cling to outdated ideas of the Zionist project and Persian Gulf states as simple U.S. satellites is this major blind spot about the importance of the UAE-Israel relationship and how its black ops are changing the world around us, from Europe to Africa to India.
Well, David, I mean, Djibouti and Eritrea have a long experience, don't they, of Zionist involvement in their countries?
Yeah, I mean, the Djibouti example is a nice one, isn't it? Because there was a Mossad operation there. They were trying to smuggle out and kidnap Ethiopian Jews to bring them to the colony to be settlers sure. there to challenge their demographic problem. And, of course, it all went wrong, and several of them were killed. There was all sorts of attacks on them. And part, I think that's led to the way in which Djibouti now orients such that it's got the first and only Chinese base in the hemisphere. I think, in fact, the only Chinese military base outside China in Djibouti. And the same really looks to be happening potentially in Eritrea since 2020. Although there's that base, it's really based there. The Eritreans have turned against the Zionist entity. They've even severed diplomatic relations. They've made statements about the genocide. So it's looking like there's a kind of pushback, and that's the sign that there can be pushback against the Zionist overreach in the region.
Yeah. I mean, locally, in the first segment, we talked, didn't we, about the UAE's involvement with Ethiopia. But, I mean, Ethiopia's developed close relations with the Zionist entity as well, hasn't it?
Well, it's not so much a question of developing close relations, it's those close relations have almost always existed.
Right.
Ethiopia, around 200,000 Ethiopians are Israeli citizens, at least. Many of them serve currently in the Israeli military. We know that there were three coup attempts which were foiled by Israeli intelligence against Emperor Haile Selassie back in the day. You also have the case of Israel being able to establish in Ethiopia an Ethiopian company by the name of Encoda, which was exporting meat around the region, but actually was an Israeli intelligence operation.
Right.
Of course, the arrangements have come with Israel training the Ethiopian special forces, the military, the police, the security around the political leaders. So really there is a very, very close and integrated relationship between Ethiopia and Israel.
Right. Yeah, David, in the first segment, you started to touch on resource extraction. And I just wonder if you might say a little bit more, really, about the Zionist entity and the UAE's involvement in the Horn of Africa. It's predominantly about resource extraction. I mean, just say a bit more.
Well, it's about all of these things, isn't it? It's about power projection, both back into West Asia and Yemen, into the Horn of Africa and indeed beyond that. But also, as Loki was saying, the existence of gems and especially lithium, which of course is important for the tech industry and in particular for the semiconductor industry, which of course Taiwan is one of the world leaders in. This indicates the kind of close circle of all this. So yes, of course, it's about military projection, but it's also about the resources which they can use to enhance power projection around the world, which of course includes the semiconductors and the cybersecurity industry and all of that. So it's both of those things.
It's been about the sort of resource extraction and the sort of military.
It's the traditional imperialist or colonial relationship. There are military questions and there are economic questions.
It's following the pattern, yeah, sure. Well, Loki, I mean, this military base then that the the Zionists are building in the UAE-occupied Yemen. I mean, that's a worrying development, isn't it?
Well, I mean, of course, the situation is such that everybody that has stood up for Palestine in a meaningful way, and Israel Katz said this, the Israeli war minister, they will pay a price. And their argument is that, at the very least, any of those forces should be currently fighting for survival rather than being able to flourish, not only endure the war, but move past it and move on. So without a doubt, Yemen is likely to be the target of a savage campaign soon. However, the Trump vision, and this is very clear in the International Stabilization Force that he's trying to introduce in Gaza, is actually to get the Muslim-majority nations to carry out Israel's objectives. So when they're trying to send in a force into Gaza to disarm the Palestinian resistance, they're trying to send in the Indonesian military, the Malaysian military, and I think there's a question here of whether Israel trusts Turkey enough to be part of that international stabilization force. And so, you know, you look at the military plane crash in the last few days of a Turkish plane in which 20 people were killed, a plane dissolving in midair almost, taking off from Azerbaijan, then serious questions have to be asked about whether that was a warning sent to the Turkish government.
I think it's also important to stress, isn't it, that it's the, you know, it's the deals being done with the political elites in those countries, not the people, is it?
Well, that's a fact, yes, absolutely.
I mean, I think it's important that we do stress that. But, David, I mean, are the UAE and the Zionists then, I mean, cooperating in their operations in the Horn of Africa?
Self-evidently they are. I mean, in Socotra, which the UAE illegally occupied in 2018, the Israelis appear to be building a base there. It's not very clear whether the base will be for IOF operations or for UAE operations. And indeed, as Lucky was saying, in the port in Somaliland, which the Somalis, Somaliland administration offered to Ethiopia, they signed a contract with it. This is run by people from the UAE, and there's also the question of whether the Zionists already have some kind of presence there and whether they're able to build their own base there. It's perfectly plain that there is very, very close collaboration. The UAE is a vassal state of the Zionists. It's been devoted to pursuing Zionist interests in West Asia and indeed in the UK and the US for many years now. So you would expect that.
And final word, we've only got about 30 seconds left at Loki. But what do you think we should make of this very extensive Zionist involvement in the Horn of Africa, if you can sum that up in 20 seconds?
Well, what I would say is that AFRICOM is moving across the continent of Africa every single day, and it's very likely that Israel is plugged into that, you know, Project 2025, Ted Cruz push against, you know, places like Djibouti to try and push back against China in Africa. That will definitely come with direct Israeli involvement also.
Right, okay. Well, we could clearly have done with a bit more time today, but I'm afraid that's all we have got time for. So I'd like to thank our guest, Lo Key, and make a date to join us again on Palestine Declassified next week, when I'll be back alongside David Miller here with more revelations and information that you won't find in the corporate media. But until then, this is Chris Williamson saying bye for now.
The power that I see, and everybody چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome back to the Spring of Truth. This is Muhammad Liaqat Abbas, your host. And today we are going to speak a quote from Imam Khomeini. I've chosen a beautiful quote from the Imam where he says, "You are to help as much as you can. Each of you, wherever you may be, should help as much as you can." So over here, what the Imam is pointing out is towards the holy ayah of the Holy Quran, that is, فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ, where it is stated, you have to do as much as good you can. فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ, meaning, go ahead, be quick in whatever good you want to do. So over here, if we look at the statement of the Imam, you are to help as much as you can, is just one of the commentary on the holy verse. Each of you, wherever you may be, should help as much as possible. So over here, if we look at the today's world condition and the country which we are staying in, if we see a litter lying on the ground, it says, pick up the litter. Do not litter by yourself in the least. Example, if you see a person in need and you can help him financially, then go ahead, help him financially. Oh no, you don't have so much of amount with yourself right now. And what you can do is share your knowledge. In this manner, you can share your knowledge and can help that very person. You can just give him a lending hand. You can solve his problem. It's not necessary when the Imam says that you have to go ahead and do help in the financial way. No, it's not the case. It's actually, if you can help a person in any manner possible, that is the most beautiful gift which you can give to the person. Another thing which comes to our mind is about the help of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam towards the society. So when the Imam is saying, wherever you may be, it's not necessary that you are in a specific country to help and reach out the people. Example, when the Prophet came into this world, he came into the most ignorant world. The people used to worship idols, but still he was called Al-Amin, meaning the trustworthy one. What do you get in your mind when you think of a trustworthy person from his childhood? The very thing which is going to strike our mind is that even if he would be a trustworthy man for an idolater, meaning a person who worships idol, and if someone keeps a trustee near him, then the Prophet would return back the thing to him. So, wherever you may be, help as much as you can. With this, I'm very sure you are going to attract people towards the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
There was a spring of truth, a selection of Imam Khomeini's viewpoints.
Never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Good night to all our listeners. This is Iran Radio from Tehran, and I'm Asma, your presenter for the next hour. Stay with us into the early hours of this morning. We start this hour's lineup with member. This program covers speeches on a host of subjects by very well-known Islamic scholars and orators. The Gate of Knowledge will be aired next. The program explains the profound moral, ethical, spiritual, and social teachings in Nahjul Balagha. And after that, we have Viewpoint. The program presents an analytical roundtable discussion of various political and social issues of the Islamic world today. For Humanity follows next a variety of subjects from the Holy Quran, which predominantly tend to be social issues, are presented in this program.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar,
a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
All the Muslims agree that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam passed away, he was survived by his daughter, the only daughter, Fatima Zahra salawatullah alayha. So we see first the issue of Fadak comes in. This was a property which the Prophet gifted during his lifetime to his daughter. And so when he passed away, Fadak was not the property of Rasulullah. It was already in the possession of Fatima Zahra during the time of the Prophet. And so that was also forcefully taken away from her. And this is something we have to realize. There is no dispute on this issue. Even people like Ibn Hajar al-Makki, a very prominent anti-Shia writer, the terms that they use is that the first Khalifa took over Fadak from Fatima, salawatullah alayha. And this term of taking over means it was already in the possession of the Bibi. And this is where, you know, this whole issue where she tried to claim that, but when they rejected that, and this is where in the famous khutbah that she has, she basically then asked that on the basis of the laws of inheritance. And that was rejected based on a concocted hadith, apparently, you know, attributing to the Prophet that he said that when the Prophets, you know, whatever they leave behind, it is not to be inherited by their families. Rather, it becomes public property. You know, it's the property of the state. And this is where if you look at the famous khutbah of the Lady of Light, you will see in response to that, you know, she brings the ayat of Quran to prove that this statement cannot be the statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Because we know that there is a very clear principle that if there is a hadith which cannot be reconciled with the Quran, and if there is total, you know, on opposite sides, then that has to be rejected, and Quran will prevail in that way. And so the part of the khutbah, and this is a very, you know, a small part of it, where she says, وَأَنْتُمْ الْآنْ تَدْعَمُونَ أَنَّ لَا إِرْثَ لَنَا. Now you are saying that I don't have any inheritance. أَفَحُكْمُ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ تَبْغُونَ. This is an ayat of Quran. Do you seek the laws of the Jahiliyyah? Very strong statement that what you are doing actually going back to the, you know, Jahiliyyah norms. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حُكْمًا لِقَوْمٍ يُقِنُونَ. You know, who is a better judge than Allah for the people who believe? أَفَلَا تَعْلَمُونَ. بَلَا قَدْ تَجَلَّ لَكُمْ كَالشَّمْسَ الزَّاحِيَةِ إِنِّي إِبْنَتُهُ أَيُّهَا الْمُسْلِمُونَ أَأُغْلِبُ عَلَى إِرْفِ. You know, she says very clearly, don't you realize? It is very clear for you, like the bright daylight, that I am the Prophet's daughter. No one else. O Muslims, will I be deprived of my inheritance? يَبْنَا بِقَافَ أَفِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ تَرِثُ أَبَاكَ وَلَا أَرِثُ أَبِي. Does it say in the book of Allah, son of Abu Qahafa, referring to the first Khalifa? Does it say in Allah's book that you will inherit your father and I cannot inherit my father? And this is where she says, لَقَدْ جِئْتَ شَيْئًا فَرِيَّ أَفَعَلَ عَمْدٍ تَرَكْتُمْ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَنَبَثُّوهُ وَرَاءَ ظُهُورِكُمْ. You know, you have indeed done a devious deed. Have you forsaken Allah's book knowingly and have thrown it behind your backs? And then responding to this, you know, so-called hadith that her father said that the Anbiya, when they pass away, you know, the families do not inherit. Now she brings the Quran against that. And see, she starts reading the ayat one after another. إِذْ يَقُولُ, have you forgotten? Do not you remember? وَوَرِثَ سُلَيْمَانَ دَاوُودَ, that Suleiman inherited Dawood. This is, you know, one generation, you know, inheriting the other. وَقَالَ فِي مَقْتَسَ مِنْ خَبَرِ يَحْيَ بِنْ ذَكَرِيَّ إِسْقَالَ. And then she says, remember the story of Yahya, son of Zakariya, when he prayed. And what was the prayer in the Quran? Wahabli min ladunka waliyan, that Allah grant me from thee an heir. Yarithuni wa yarithu min Ali Yaqub, who will inherit me and inherit from the family of Yaqub. The issue of inheritance is being brought here very clearly. And then another ayah she recites, وَأُولُو الْعَرْحَامِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلَى بِبَعْضٍ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ, that verily those who are related by blood are worthier in the book of Allah as far as the issue of inheritance is concerned. Going on, she goes to another ayah of Quran, يُوصِيكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي أَوْلَادِكُمْ لِلذَّكَرِ مِثْلَ حَظِّ الْعُنْسَيَيْنِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the matters of your children's inheritance, he enjoins you that the male child shall have the equal of the share of two female. And I am the only surviving child. And then she goes on, another ayat, إِن تَرَكَ خَيْرًا الْوَصِيَّ لِلْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ حَقًّا عَلَى الْمُتَّقِينَ, that it is good to leave a will for the parents and the near relatives with kindness. This is the duty of the pious ones. So you have all this different ayat of Quran that she is talking about, especially the ayat from the Anbiya, inheriting one another, and the general rule of inheritance. And this is where, you know, we should always realize that when we talk about the Quran, we consider Quran to be the base of everything. And this is a very interesting, you know, scenario, because just few days before that, during the last days of the Prophet, you know, Umar, part of the same group, had said to the Prophet, when he was talking about living a written will, a will he definitely left, but verbal, which was common those days. Now he wanted to put that in writing. That was prevented by Umar. And what does he say? حَسْبُنَا كِتَابُ اللَّهِ. We don't want your words. For us, the Quran is sufficient. And this is where Bibi Fatima al-Zahra brings the issue, you know, basically the mirror to their face. You said حَسْبُنَا كِتَابُ اللَّهِ. This is كِتَابُ اللَّهِ. These are the ayat of Quran. And this is where we are to realize that when you follow the Ahlul Bayt, you're actually following the Quran. And that is why the Prophet said, إِنِّي تَارِكُمْ فِيكُمْ أَسَقَلَيْنِ, I'm leaving two things behind, the Book of Allah and my family, the Ahlul Bayt.
Allahumma salli ala Fatimata wa abiha وبعلها وبنيها وبعلها وبنيها وسر المستودع فيها بعدد ما
sent to release us from the jaws of evil and hate. You're the master of all existence, you hold our fate. I can be free, nobody's holding me. I'm on the road to be where Allah is pleased with me. We can be free.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Welcome to IRIB English Radio. The program is The Gate of Knowledge. This is your host, Sayyid Salman Naqawi. And we are talking about the narrations of the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, as presented in the Nahjul Balagha. And today we are in the midst of the mourning ceremonies for the martyrdom of the Lady of Heaven, Bibi Fatima, salamullah alayha. And we are going to talk about the virtues that her husband mentions for our guidance, the very virtues that are being embodied in the very soul and the character of the Lady Fatima, salamullah alayha. And she is a beacon of guidance for all of mankind. And her martyrdom is a great loss at a very young age for the Ummah, and especially for Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, whom she very ardently supported in his cause to safeguard and protect Islam, especially in those chaotic days after the demise of the Holy Prophet, and how she persevered for the sake of containing the negative impact that people who were there to lay claim to the position of the caliphate after the Holy Prophet, the discord that was there, she wanted to contain the fallback from that, and she was to a great extent for all times in history, she'll be remembered for that great sacrifice that she gave for this cause. We shall continue after the break.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Nahjul Balagha, also known as the Peak of Eloquence, is a compilation of sermons, letters,
and sayings attributed to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and greetings be upon him and his pure household. Regarded as one of the most authoritative sources of Islamic wisdom and knowledge, this book reflects the profound insight and spiritual teachings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on various matters, including ethics, morality, governance, and spirituality. The eloquence and wisdom exhibited in this speech and teachings within Nahjul Balagha have made it a timeless masterpiece that continues to inspire and guide Muslims and non-Muslims alike in their pursuit of truth and enlightenment. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio, the Gate of Knowledge. And as we are commemorating the martyrdom of Lady Fatima, salam alayha, we are talking about the narrations of Mawla Ali, the Master of the Faithful, and the virtues he is talking about that are embodied in the spirit and the soul of the Lady Fatima and himself. And he says, وَقَالَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ الْعَجْزُ عَافَةً وَالصَّبْرُ شَجَاعَةً وَالزُّهْدُ ثَرْوَةً وَالْوَرَعُ جُنَّةً وَنِعْمَ الْقَرِينُ الرِّضَى. So these are the negative and the positive aspects of the human soul. الْعَجْزُ عَافَةً, being incapable of doing something, is decapitating. It is catastrophic. It is an impediment to success in our lives. Sometimes we are incapable of doing something which is important for us in our lives to achieve the goals that we have to achieve in our lives for the sake of Islam. Either it is because of lack of knowledge, it is because of the lack of willpower, or it is the lack of the skills required to carry out something. Whatever the case may be, we should be learning how to cope with situations where we feel unable and not capable of carrying out our duties and responsibilities. That is catastrophic. That sometimes leads to situations which destroy the mission or delay the cause of the mission that we are trying to achieve. So al-ajzu afa, and we see that in the lives of the beautiful, noble personalities that we are talking about, they were capable of doing what they wanted despite all the factors that were against them, and they continued to work for the sake of the mission and persevere for that cause and sacrifice their lives for that. وَالصَّبْرُ شَجَاعَةً, being patient and enduring the situation, the catastrophic situations that we have to face for achieving our mission, that is bravery. Being patient is not cowardice. Being patient is not something which causes us to remain behind, but rather it is bravery and courage. So we shall continue with this in the next part.
Sayyid Razi, also known as Sharif Razi, was a reserved scholar and historian who played a crucial role in compiling the sermons, letters, and sayings of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, into the book Peak of Eloquence. His dedication to preserving the teachings and wisdom of Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has ensured that future generations have access to the profound insights and spiritual guidance found within Nahjul Balagha. All of this is presented to you in the program Gate of Knowledge on Iran Radio.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. This is the Gate of Knowledge. Your host, Sayyid Salman Naqawi. We were talking about this narration of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Al-Ajzu Afa, Was-Sabru Shaja'a, Was-Zuhdu Tharwa, the third part, that abstaining from the things that maybe attract us in this our lives. We are attracted, we want to carry out things which cause us, gives us satisfaction or pleasure, or our desires are fulfilled, but abstaining from them is enriched by abstaining, gives us a higher level of nobility. So وَالزُّهْدُ ثَرْوَ وَالْوَرَعُ جُنَّةٌ. And again, self-restraint is a shield against sins. We restrain ourselves from carrying out things which are not good for us, for things which are prohibited. That will shield us from that condition that we find in our souls of wara, of being mindful of ourselves. And that is very important for shielding ourselves from sinful activities. And ni'am al-qareen al-ridha, the best friend that we have, the companion, is to submit to Allah's will. In all situations, we have to be mindful of Allah Almighty and take all our actions in His remembrance. So this was your host, Sayyid Salman Naqavi, and we were talking about the eloquent words of Mawla Imam Ali in the program The Gate of Knowledge at IRIB English Radio.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. Today is Jamadi al-Sani III, the martyrdom anniversary of Lady of Light, Lady Fatimatu Zahra. So today's episode is dedicated to this holy character. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Liaqat and Sheikh Latifi. Sheikh Liaqat, assalamu alaikum to you.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Latifi, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam to you and to your dear listeners.
So as I said, Jamadi al-Sani III is believed in the Islamic calendar to be the martyrdom anniversary of Lady Fatimatu Zahra, Lady of Light, the respected daughter of Prophet Muhammad, respected wife of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the mother of the Ahlul Bayt. You know, whenever a companion went or Sahabi went to the Imams, you know, they remembered themselves by the name of Fatima. We are the sons of Fatima. Such a great status for Lady Fatima. How can love for Fatima to Zahra be demonstrated in practice in our daily life? And what daily behaviors lead to this love? This is a question for today's discussion, the major question. Of course, there are some other subtopics. Let's start with you, Sheikh Liaqat. So, how to benefit from her character in our daily life in today's world?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alayki ya Sayyidat al-Nisa al-Alameen min al-Awwaleen wal-Akhireen. A beautiful question, of course. How can we demonstrate the love of Sayyida Fatima salamullahi alayha in our day-to-day lives? Over here, if we consider the love of Sayyida Fatima, it is not a love which is just in our hearts. So the love of Sayyida Fatima towards Amir al-Mu'mineen was not just the love towards Imam Ali alayhi salam, just the love towards the husband, yes, or just the love towards the Imam of her time. If we look into the lives, if we look into the life of Sayyida Fatima, we see that she stood by the side of Imam alayhi salam from the very beginning. So in the battle of Uhud example, when the Imam, when the Prophet were injured, she would go to them and she would take care of them.
Right.
Example, during the other wars where Imam Ali alayhi salam used to go into the battlefield, she would take care of her children.
Okay.
So it's not just the love which is, okay, I love the Imam, that's it. It would be shown into action. And the very famous incident which happened, and a very sorrowful incident, through which her martyrdom also happened.
Okay.
So everything is shown in action, standing up for the sake of wilaya, standing up for the sake of the Imam. It's not because of the husband that she was standing behind the door. It was not because in order to protect the husband that she's standing over there or standing up for the rights of the husband.
Right.
It is actually, in reality, standing up for the rights of the Imam of her time.
Okay.
Sacrificing for the Imam of her time.
So, Emil, we can follow her up in this case. I mean,
exactly.
Okay.
If we truly love Sayyida Fatima, salamullahi alayha, we have to bring that quality of hers into our life.
Okay.
That is standing up for the Imam of our time.
Okay.
So if we kind of bring it into a reality right
reality
now,
reality of life. That's right.
How are we standing right now for the Imam of our time? Are we standing up in order to protect him, or are we ourselves causing harm, or are we ourselves causing tears or bringing tears into his eyes
through
our actions?
Okay.
If we are truly loving Sayyida Fatima, salamullahi alayha, we have to do those actions. Or we have to have such actions in our lives that the Imam smiles, that the Imam reappears, not that his reappearance is delayed.
Okay, I will get to more details about some practices that must be done, what exactly should be done. But Sheikh Latifi, now the major question is that so many people might say her lifespan was short, okay? So, and historically speaking, there are so many, we can say, references to which we can refer in order to get some lessons from the life of Lady Fatima al-Zahra. But now, after all these years, those teachings, how we can apply them in our daily life, from the morning up until night, I mean, it could be, for example, in our workplace, it could be in our house, it could be in our, we can say, the society that we are in. And I think that both individually and socially speaking, there are a lot to say about Lady Fatima al-Zahra, something which is very much, we can't say, taken for granted or sometimes neglected in the history of the Shiite legacy.
Yes, actually, it's good to focus a little bit on those examples. What comes to my mind, for example, in our modern lifestyle, something that we lack is the good companionship. And some people, they suffer from loneliness. It's not that they live in the desert. No, they live in sometimes in apartment buildings, complex. A person is living in a building which is inhabited by all other people, but they don't care about each other.
Yes.
But when we look at the life of Lady Fatima al-Zahra, we see that how she cared about her neighbors. And this is famous that one night Imam al-Hasan says, I was observing the night prayer of my mother and I realized that she is just going through all neighbors one by one. And it took her such a long time that I was surprised. She's not praying for us. She's always praying for the neighbors.
Oh.
And I asked her, Mother, what about us? You know, every family, it's like that. They have ups and downs. They have problems. So at least at the moment of prayer, you would expect that she would say something about their own family. And Lady Fatima al-Zahra says, Ya bunayya al-jar summa ad-dar. The first comes the neighbor and then ourselves.
And this has become a famous sentence in the apartment buildings nowadays all across Shiite lands. Okay?
Yes, it's a source of inspiration.
In order to invite the people to respect the neighbors.
Yes,
right.
Source of inspiration. So you put it in practice
to
the level that you do not do it for the show off. Mm-hmm. You're doing it in your most sincere moments with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You still think about your neighbors. Another thing is that the support that she gave, again, to the neighbors, practically, like, there is this incident that some of the ladies from the neighbors in Medina, they would come to Lady Fatima al-Zahra and they would ask their questions. This shows us, first of all, that she was knowledgeable. She was, in contrast to some other people who, after some years, they turned into narrators of hadith. Even at the time of the Prophet, Lady Fatima al-Zahra was a person whom other ladies knew that she has the answers for their questions.
That's right.
So they went to her and asked her a question. And in one incident, one of them, for example, said, we are sorry, we're taking your time. And Lady Fatima al-Zahra says, okay, listen, you know, the blessing and the reward that I'm getting for this from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so much that you should not be embarrassed about this. I actually love doing this. Mm-hmm. I do not do it because, for example, I'm caught up in a situation. No, I have a plan for this. I'm expecting the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this.
Okay.
So this actually reminds us of another thing about the Ahlul Bayt in general. The love for Ahlul Bayt for us, it's not because they demand and they require a love. It's because the love for Ahlul Bayt is actually helping us in our growth.
Mm-hmm.
And actually it's part of their pledge of allegiance, their pledge of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is part of their mission as the lights of the guidance for the people.
That's right.
Like, it's not that they like it to be loved by others, mm-hmm. as if they have some attention-seeking disorder, unfortunately, or something like that. No.
Okay.
It's that they have a duty and they cannot carry out that duty without other people acknowledging their position and coming to them and asking them for guidance.
All right. Okay. Thank you. So, as I said, sometimes I think that because she was a lady, she could be a role model only for women today, but also men can benefit a lot from her character.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, as you could see in today's world, the sacrifice that she made for Prophet Muhammad, you know, and then Imam Ali alayhi salam, and they're nurturing the children, okay? All of them have lessons in our daily life, moment by moment. But now, one of the other major questions is that, so if we can